touch your sheep. And Lord, we just are so thankful for Kaylee, Lord. We're praying that she doesn't have to have surgery on her foot, for Morris being back with us, Lord, for all the good things that you're doing and for helping me tonight to teach your word faithfully and accurately, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke. I'm sorry, Luke. Hello. We know what kind of night it's going to be already, right? Job. Maybe I'm supposed to be in Luke. I don't know. Job 15. Now, tonight we're going to do something different with the book of Job, and let me tell you why. Now, we left off the last time, remember, with Job's three friends. There we are. We're in the ash heap, or the horrible place of suffering where Job is. And we ended our first counseling session, okay, with Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Now, with all that being said, from here on out throughout the book of Job, until we get over to the youngest friend who hasn't been speaking, he's there. His name is Elihu. He's all the way over toward the end. So between now and then, here's the deal. Basically, all that's going to be said is the same repetitious argument over and over, but just using different words. In other words, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, they're not going to change their tune. They believe that Job is wicked, that Job has sinned, and Job is suffering. His children have died. He's lost his health, his wealth, and everything else because he will not repent of this unknown secret sin and so forth, which we know is not true. Amen? So there's a lot of bad theology on the part of Job's, well, we call them the three comforters. I don't think I would ever list them as that. So we're going to cover only a few verses from 15 through 18. But when we get to 19, chapter 19, that is our main text tonight. But I want you to follow along with me in your Bibles, if you don't mind, as we look tonight about life. You know, life is an incredible gift, isn't it? And you know, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, his kind of life. And loved one, you know what? Our life is a great gift from God. We need to live, amen? And that's what God wants you to do, but that's what God wants Job to do as well. So let's look at only one sad verse in chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. It says, then Eliphaz, it says the Temanite answered and said, now he's talking to Job, of course, should a wise man answer with empty knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? Now go to verse 7. Are you the first man who was born? In other words, Job, are you the original wise man? Or were you made before the hills? Now, so in chapter 15, only these few verses I just said, you know what? It's the same message over and over. Job, you are a hypocrite. That's what Eliphaz is saying. Not only that, you're a godless man. The reason you're suffering is because of the sin that you've committed. And he says, basically, Job, you know, if you were wise, Job, he says, then why do you keep acting and talking like a fool? Great comforter, huh? Now listen, remember, let's go back in our hearts and our minds. Where are we sitting at right now? In the ash heap. Man, Job is suffering. He's dying. I mean, this guy is full of horrible pain. Now go to chapter 16, verse 1. It says, and then Job answered, and he says, you know what? I've heard many things, and I love what he says. Miserable comforters are you all. Don't you love Job? I mean, listen, he's just telling it like it is. He says, shall words of wind have an end, or what provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you do. If your soul, look at what he says now, if your soul were in my soul's place, if you were in my shoes, in other words, he says, you know what? I could heap up words against you. I could shake my head at you. But see, Job would never, ever do that. Why? Look what he says. But I would strengthen you. I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. And though I speak, my grief's not relieved. And if I remain silent, how am I eased? So Job is saying, you know what, guys? You're supposed to be my friends. And I would never, if the role was reversed, I would never be treating you the way that you are treating me. But now he's worn me out. You've made desolate all my company. You've shriveled me up. In other words, I'm just a bunch of skin and bones. And it's a witness against me. And my leanness rises up against me and bears witness against my face. In other words, why are you against my face? He's saying, why do you keep slapping me over and over? Why are you humiliating me? So Job, at this point now, he is totally spent. He is exhausted from the ongoing attack of his friends. And then in verse 15 and verse 17, Job says, listen, he says, I've put on sackcloth. Man, I am grieving. Don't you understand, guys? Not only that, he says, I have wept. And then he says, I have prayed. Now look at verse 18. He says, O earth, do not conceal my blood or don't cover my blood. And let my cry have no resting place. Surely even now my witness is in heaven and my evidence is on high. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. In other words, if I only had an advocate, if I only had someone who was interceding for me, aren't you glad we have the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. He says, for when a few years are finished, he says, I shall go the way of no return. He says, I'm going to die. Now look at chapter 17, verse 1. Job says, my spirit, it's broken. My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me. Are not mockers with me? In other words, Job's friends, are they not sitting there with him? And does not my eye dwell on their provocation? Now, put down a pledge for me with yourself. Who is he who will shake hands with me? So Job is talking face to face with his friends. We don't see it, but you have to kind of mentally have a picture of it. He's all covered in boils and worms, and he is emancipated, if you will. And he says, guys, I'm getting ready to die. We've been friends, I'm adding, but it's the truth. We've been friends forever. And he says, are you not at least going to shake my hand? Are you not at least going to say goodbye to me? Are you not going to just treat me right? Now go to verse 11. He says, my days are past. My purposes are broken off. Even the thoughts of my heart. Verse 13, if I wait for the grave as my house, and if I make my bed in darkness. You know, when you study Job, when you read it on your own, remember that this is poetic, if you will. And it's one of the greatest works, literary works in the world. And you know, Job is saying, you know, with all my heart, you know, my heart is breaking within me. He says, but you know what? I know that my future plans, they're not going to ever happen. I know that it's all over. I know that death is certain. Now listen, that was what Job was saying. But is that the plan of God for Job? Amen. Listen, God always has the last word. Amen. Job doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't have a clue. Matter of fact, when we get to the end of the book, Job's, you know, he's praying to die throughout the book. And he's, when he gets to the end, he's going to go, oh, thank you for not answering that prayer. Amen? Amen. Now, look at chapter 18. Here comes old bad Bildad the second time. And then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, how long will you put an end to words? Gain understanding, and afterward we'll speak. Why are we not counted, or why are we counted as beasts and regarded as stupid in your sight? In other words, would you quit treating us like a bunch of dumb animals, Job, you know, and so forth? Well, my question would be, when are you going to stop acting like animals, you know? Now look at verse 5, where Bildad tells Job, you know, what he has to look forward to because he's a wicked man. Now watch. In verse 5, Bildad says, you know what? The light, meaning the light of life, the light of the wicked indeed goes out. And the flame of his fire doesn't shine or doesn't glow. The light is dark in his tent. In other words, there's no lights at home, Job. Nothing burning there. and his lamp beside him is put out. In other words, you don't even have a spark. You don't even have a glow in your fireplace at home. Job, you have sinned. That's what he's saying. You are wicked, and here's what's getting ready to happen to you. Because you will not repent. You'll not get right with God. God is getting ready to put your light out. You know, the truth is, Bildad, is that God is going to restore Job. Amen? Now, go to verse 17. This is so cruel. He says, he's talking about Job, that he's a wicked person. He says, the memory of him, meaning the wicked people, they perish from the earth. He has no name among the renowned. So Bildad says, you know what, Job, don't you understand? You're getting ready to die. No one's ever going to remember your name. Was Bildad wrong? 4,000 years have passed. We're still talking about Job. Yeah. Bildad, oh, wait till we, you know, surely he's in heaven, right? Oh, yeah. I'm sure he is. Now look at verse 18. He's driven from light into darkness. He's chased out of the world. Oh, this is so cruel. Job, he has neither son nor posterity among his people. In other words, there's no hope for your family tree, Job, nor any remaining in his dwellings. This is really cruel on Bildad's part. He said, you know what, Job? Your kiddos, are they dead? You bet they're dead. You buried him, didn't you? And not only that, you think you're ever going to have children again? You will never have children again. Is Bildad wrong again? Yes, he is. You know, I tell you, this guy's never mind. Now, you know, there was a, did you catch that on the news about that guy? I don't know where he was, but he was on a jog up in the mountains and that mountain lion attacked him. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Oh, yeah. And you know what he did? That guy, that mountain lion was chewing him all up. He grabbed that mountain lion and smothered him to death with his bare hands. I don't know why I told you that. Except if I was Job, that's what I would do to Bildad, okay? Now, look at verse 20. Those in the west are astonished at his day, as those in the east are frightened. And look what he says here. This is surely, he's talking to Job, surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him who what? Does not know God. Loved one, listen. Bildad now finishes his description of what's going to happen to those who don't repent of their sins. In other words, they're not right with God. They're hiding their sin and so forth. And he delivers the final, man, horrible punch in the face of Job. And you know what he says to Job? He says, Job, you don't know God. You don't know God at all. That's exactly what Bildad just said. Now let's get to our sermon in chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And then Job answered and said, how long will you torment, or how long are you going to torture my heart, my soul, my entire emotional makeup? And he said, how long are you going to break me in pieces with what? With words. These 10 times, and he doesn't mean really 10 times, he means over and over and over and over. You have disgraced me, or you've brought reproach upon me. You're not ashamed that you have wronged me. And if indeed, if I have erred, meaning erred before God, he says, my error remains with me. The word erred there means unintentional sin. So if I've somehow sinned against God, unknowingly, that's between God and me. He'll reveal it to me. You don't have a clue is what he's saying. And so here, man, the power of words. Isn't it amazing how words are so powerful? Or the power of speech. Isn't the power of speech one of the greatest things God's ever given us? I mean, think about it. You can bless, you can curse. You can comfort, or you can harm. You know, life and death are in the power of the tongue, the Bible says. And you know, with your speech, the power of speech, you can tell people that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died for your sins, that he loves you, and he wants you to come and he wants to be the Lord of your life. Think about that. Your words can lead people away from eternal hell. What a great thing to think about. And words can cause so much pain. The Bible says they're sharper than swords. They pierce into one's heart. It says in Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. In other words, a good word brings comfort. Isn't it wonderful when somebody gives you a good word or encourages you? Amen? Oh, it says in Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples that are set in gold that are poured from a silver chalice. Well, words that don't harm, words that bring such relief. It says in Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak. Here it comes. A word in season to him who is weary. Do you know that these comforters, these friends of Job, never brought him one word of comfort? They didn't comfort him. They didn't support him. They didn't love on him. And for gosh, I have no wonder. I don't know why. Look at verse 5. If indeed you exalt yourselves, Job says, against me, and you know, plead my disgrace against me. In other words, you think my condition is because I've sinned, but I haven't sinned that I know of. He says, know then that God has wronged me, and God has surrounded me with his net. Now, he's blaming God. He's saying, God, you know what? He says, I feel like I'm a trapped animal. He says, if I cry out concerning wrong, well, you don't hear me. I'm not heard. If I cry aloud, there's no justice. He's fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. He set darkness in my paths. In other words, I'm all blocked in. I don't know which way to go. I don't know which way to turn. I can't pass to the left. I cannot pass to the right. And he stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side. In other words, Job is comparing himself like to a building. He's saying, I'm demolished. He's just torn me down completely. And I am gone. In other words, I'm through, I'm finished. And my hope, he has uprooted like a tree. You know, a tree, if it doesn't have a root system, it dies, amen? That's what Job is saying. He says, my root system is gone. I have no hope. I know that it is over. And he's also kindled his wrath against me. He counts me as one of his enemies. You know, his troops come together, build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent. In other words, I'm like a city that's an army has surrounded me. They're besieging me. Don't you hurt for Job when he says things like that? Do you know that Job believed that in his heart? He believed that God was doing all these things to him. We know who was doing it. It was the devil, amen? But he was blaming God. He said, God, where are you? You know, when you really read all of this, if you don't hurt with Job, you need to maybe read it again and put yourself there. You know, all of us experience dark days sometimes. You know, all of us go through times and we go, God, where are you? I just received a text right before I walked out. And it said, is God, where is God? Is he real? Boy, I said, what? Of course he's real. The problems, the darkness, the pain, the suffering, things try to hide God. God is always with us. Amen? But we go through things in our life just like Job. And you know, sometimes we don't know where to turn because it looks dark, but it's not dark. See, we're following the light of the world. And when we do, we'll not walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. Amen? We have to know the word and believe the word no matter what we see. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Now, when we look at all of this, here's what I want you to see. Job didn't have a clue. He did not have one idea that all this time that he himself, the one who would endure, the one who would not quit, the one who defended his integrity, he had no idea that he was proving the devil wrong and God right. Amen? But you know what? That's exactly what Job did because Job never quit. He never denied God and he certainly didn't deny his faith in God. Amen? With all that he was going through. And look at verse 13. It gets worse. Watch this now. Oh, he's removed my brothers far from me. In other words, all my relatives are all gone. And my acquaintances or my neighbors, oh, they're completely estranged from me. My relatives, oh, they failed. And my close friends, they've forgotten me. I don't know where they are. There's no one here at all. I'm all alone, in other words. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants, in other words, the ladies that work there in his home, they count me as a stranger, meaning the few that are left. I'm an alien in their sight, or literally I'm like a foreigner. I'm not from this country. They don't acknowledge me. He says, I call my servant. He doesn't give an answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive or strange to the children of my own body, meaning his relatives or the other children, not his. His children are dead. Now listen, Job, he's at the bottom right now. I mean, he is so alone. He is suffering alone. He has not one word of encouragement from anyone. He is isolated. He is broke. His body is broke. Man, listen, he is living in a trash dump with worms crawling out of his sores. And on top of all of that, he believes that God, the creator of all things, is against him. Is that a bad place to be? I've never been like that, thank God, and I don't want to ever be like that, but can you go any lower than that? That's exactly where Job went, and it gets worse. Watch this. Even young children, they despise me. They hate me. It says, I arise, and look what they do. They speak against me. In other words, they make fun of Job sitting there in the trash dump. He says, all my close friends abhor me. I'm sure he's speaking about the three amigos that he has there, you know what I mean? And those whom I have loved, look what happened. They've turned against me. And my bone clings to my skin, to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. In other words, it's a miracle that I'm still here. It's a miracle that I'm still breathing, that I am still alive. You know, not to have one person who cares. Is that a tragedy? I mean, think about it, not one person anywhere who cares about you. Not one person that has one word of comfort to comfort your heart. Job is saying, nobody wants me. I am an outcast. My own wife, I stink so badly from whatever this disease or whatever it is, she can't even stand to be near me as well. You know what I want to say to Job? I want to say, Job, wait a minute. I want you to know something. God loves you. God is with you. God is for you. And God is the God of all comfort. Amen. Who comforts us in all of our tribulations so we can comfort those who are going through it as well. That's what we need to be telling to Job. And that's what the other people, of course, they didn't have that scripture. I understand that. But you know, so what does Job do now? This is the most saddest, he starts begging his friends. Look at verse 21. He says, have pity on me. He's going to do it twice. Watch. Have pity on me, O you, my what? My friends. For the hand of God has struck me. Of course, Job, we know that's not true. He doesn't know it. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh? In other words, you're already eating me alive like an animal. Isn't it enough to satisfy you because of the way you're treating me? That's what Job is saying. So Job says, you know what? God is against me. You guys are against me. The remaining family that I do have, I don't even know where they're at. They're not for me. They won't even come near me. Twice, please, would you have pity on me? Would you help me? Would you speak good words to me? Now listen, Job is at the bottom. This is one of the great chapters, loved one, in the Bible. He can't go any lower, and I don't know what happened, whatever came up in his spirit, but loved one, his heart, at the lowest place he is, his heart now explodes with incredible faith. And look what he says. He says in verse 23, he says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, is that incredible? Oh, that if they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with iron and pen and lead, how long? For all eternity, for every generation to see. I tell you, Job had no idea, did he? Listen, do you know what? Did it come true? Absolutely it did. God, of course, recorded that for us. He honored that. Listen, I'm sharing those words from Job now for, 4,000 years ago. Man, and I'm going, oh, God. You know what? In the name of Job, the book of Job, good pastors will teach through this book until the Lord comes. Amen. What an honor. So Job? He utters there from that stinking trash heap, you know, the place for trash and human waste and scavenger dogs and beggars and all the rest of it. And man, he says these words that he's so near death. He's so alone, completely surrounded by no one, in other words. And then this man who had lost everything, his health, his wealth, all of his servants, he lost everything. He is so sick. And he utters one of the most beloved scriptures of all time in the Word of God. Songs have been, of course, written by this. You know that. And he says, for I know that my what? My Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Now listen to me. I don't know if Job really understood all that he was saying. But see, when he said he shall stand at last on the earth, we have to say, Job, wait a minute. You don't know it, but he did. He was born of a virgin. He was born in a manger. He walked this earth. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Amen? Jesus did come. And Job, listen, let me give you a little bit more information. He's coming again. It may be tonight. It may, but he is definitely coming again. Amen? What great, incredible words. Job at his lowest, and now he rises up to his very highest. And listen to me. Job believes that God is against him. And yet, look what Job did. Even though he thought and believed that God was punishing him and doing this to him and God didn't love him and wasn't for him and wouldn't reveal himself to him, Job says, my Redeemer. He believed, didn't he? My Redeemer is alive. He's, in other words, my vindicator, the one who's going to defend me and protect me, my Redeemer. Listen, I look at that and I say, oh, Job. You know, the word kinsman redeemer, you remember when we studied out, the book of Ruth and other places? You know, a kinsman redeemer is one who is sworn to come along and correct all the wrongs because we're related to them. They're going to save us. They're going to buy us back. They're going to redeem us, if you will. The Bible is full of that for in Leviticus 25 and so forth. Now, listen. You know, he's saying, I have a Redeemer. I know he's going to help me one day. I know he's going to finally come and heal my body or whatever. But you know what? Jesus is our kinsman Redeemer. Amen? You see, he had to be a relative in order to redeem, according to Leviticus 25. And so what did Jesus do? Well, he had to become related, so he became the God-man, didn't he? He was born of a virgin. He became one of us. It says in Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch as then the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, meaning Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:13, it tells us that he has delivered us. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and translated us or conveyed us over into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're no longer a part of the Adams family, amen? We're now part of God's family. We've been taken out of that. We've been deported, if you will, from this crummy world. We have a new world, and that's the world we're going to be going to. And then it says in verse 14 of Colossians 1, it says, and that he has redeemed us. He has purchased us with his own blood. What a glorious thing to know, loved one, that we are God's purchased possession, amen? Oh, Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. If you study out the New Testament, there are three Greek words for redemption concerning the believer. And the first one is in 1 Corinthians 6:20, where it says, "For you are bought at a price." In other words, you've been redeemed. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So the word "bought at a price," it literally means someone who has been bought at the marketplace. Now that you like you go to Kroger on Saturday and you buy some meat and you take it home. You bought it out of the marketplace. Well, we've been taken off the block. Do you understand? Yes. And then the next word is Galatians 3:13, where it says that Jesus, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we not only have we been bought off of the market, out of the market, we have been taken off the market and we can never, ever, we've been bought and never be sold again. Does that make sense? Man. And then there's that third one. In Luke 21:28, when Jesus says, "Now when these things begin to happen," Jesus said, "Look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh." That means to liberate, to set free, to take off our chains by paying a ransom. And Jesus was that ransom. Amen. Man, listen, I am so thankful tonight that we've been redeemed, that he bought us, that he purchased us by his goodness, by his grace. We did not deserve that. You know, life that God has given us is never to be wasted. It's to be used for the Lord. Amen? Whatever God wants. It's not about where we're begging him to get in line with our will. We should be getting in line with his will. See, the Bible tells us that we have been redeemed. It says in 1 Peter 1:18, we have been redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know what we've been redeemed from? If you read there in Peter, it says that we have been redeemed from an aimless life. An aimless life. You know what that word aimless means? Empty. You see, before we were saved, our life was just aimless. Do you understand? We were in Adam. We didn't know we were in Adam. We didn't know that we were that the demon or the devil works in the sons of disobedience. We didn't know that the wrath of God was abiding upon us. We didn't know that. Oh, listen, our life we thought was going so great, but Jesus said, or God says, it was aimless. You were just running in circles. You were experiencing life, but you never had spiritual life. No, listen, I'm so thankful that I have and you have been redeemed from an empty life. Man, listen, a person without Jesus is a person without a plan or a purpose or a true life. Amen? The cost of that, again, the precious blood of the Lord. Acts 20:28, it says, "The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, are redeemed." And then Ephesians 1:7, "In him," meaning Christ, "we have redemption." We've been set free. No one can set man free but Jesus Christ. And we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I love this scripture. Hebrews 9:12, it says, "Not with the blood of bull and goats and calves, but with Jesus' own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all." Here it comes. "Having obtained eternal redemption." That is a glorious scripture. You should always have that in your heart. Listen, God doesn't redeem you for 10 years, 20 years. Okay, I might lose you. I don't know if I keep you or not. I might not like you anymore. You know what I mean? When he redeems you, when he purchases you, when he takes you off the market, do you understand? It is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You have been in Christ eternally redeemed, loved one. What a glorious word that is. Jesus is our high priest. He is our representative. He is our sacrifice. He is our substitute. He took our place. Thank God. Outside of Christ, there is absolutely no redemption. I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen. He says, "And after my skin," or my body's destroyed, in other words, when I die, look what he says now, this I know, that in my flesh or in my body, I shall what? I shall see God. Boy, that's so true, Job. You're right. 1 John 3:2. For when we see him, we shall be like him. Amen. We're going to see the Lord. So Job says, boy, in my body, he must be speaking of his resurrected body, which he may not understand at all. I don't know. But I do know this. He believed in the resurrection of the dead, and so do we. We know that death is not the end, but the beginning of life, isn't it? To be absent from this body is to be present with this Lord forever and ever and ever. Verse 27. Look what he says about God now. Job says, whom I shall see for myself. Now, he's so certain. That's the second time he's used the word see. And my eyes shall behold, meaning my eyes shall behold God, not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. In other words, I'm going to be able to see and gaze at God for all eternity. Do you see Job there? Can you imagine what his friends are thinking? Do you understand? They're going, you're getting ready to die, boy. This is it, because you're going crazy. You don't know what you're talking about, Job. Listen, I believe Job thought it was his last breath. And he was so overwhelmed at, I'm going to see God, that man, he just started just going crazy. He says, if you should say, in other words, Job's friends, if you should say, how shall we persecute him? Since the root of the matter is found in me, look what Job says, be afraid of the sword for yourselves, boys, for wrath brings punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. So Job closes out and he says, okay, guys, you're accusing me. You're beating the tar out of me. Man, you're judging me. And you know what? And I'm an innocent person. And here's the deal. I'm probably getting ready to take my last breath. But one day you will too. And when that happens, you're going to know what it's like to stand before God, for he's the judge of all mankind. Paul writes in Romans 14:10, as I'm closing, he says, but why should you judge your brother? Great word, Paul. That's a true word. Or why do you show contempt to your brother? That's exactly what they were doing. For we shall all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So each of us, not just a few, each of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this wonderful, incredible book called Job. Oh Lord, we know tonight, as we agree with Job, we know that our Redeemer lives. We know that he's going to stand upon this earth again. Lord, we know you're coming back. Oh Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for tonight as a safe passage as we all go home safely. And Lord, one more time before we close out tonight, pray ye one for another. You said it in your word, Lord, that we might be healed. Just by praying, just simple praying one for another. I pray that every infirmity is lifted. I pray that supernatural, divine healing and the power to heal is present, which only comes from you. It might be depression. It might be heartbreaking loneliness. It could be sorrow. It could be a disease. But whatever it is, you promise that nothing is too difficult, too hard for you. You promise that you are the Lord God who healeth thee. You said that you heal all our diseases, Lord. I didn't say that, you did. I don't understand, Lord, Father. I don't understand healing, but I don't have to. You understand it. So some way, somehow, as the wind of the Spirit of God blows through this chapel tonight, may they feel your embrace. May they feel your strength. Oh God, may they feel the touch of your healing in their bodies. We give you praise for that. We give you honor and glory in the greatest name in the universe, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we all say, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. I pray.